Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to the one true God, who is full of grace, mercy, and compassion, even when we do nothing to deserve it. Amen. Good morning. I'm glad to be back up here with you today. Last week, Pastor Anna shared that Jesus and the disciples had passed over to the Sea of Galilee to the Gentile side, to the other side. In today's gospel, Jesus returns to the Jewish side, or the Hebrew side, and will eventually heal two daughters of Israel. As we're looking at how Jesus was received in his own land, we've heard that Jesus was not accepted that well by the religious leaders in these opening chapters of the book of Mark. Biblical studies professor Emerson Powery writes that Jesus was not opposed by all of the Jewish leadership, though. Jairus, a religious leader whose name in Hebrew means God enlightens, was a good example of this. He sought out Jesus, the healer, to help his daughter, who was very ill. But we learn fairly early on, that Jesus' path to Jairus' house was interrupted by a crowd, specifically a crowd with an unnamed woman who approached Jesus secretly. She was hemorrhaging blood. Doctors couldn't heal her. Mark, in this, wants his readers to interpret these two accounts together in light of each other. He uses a sandwich technique. He starts out with the story of Jairus' daughter and then moves to the woman and then back to Jairus' daughter. Mark uses this specifically when he's dealing with texts that deal with women in the Bible. There's quite a few of these encounters with women that Jesus has as he moves around and eventually turns his face to Jerusalem. Back to our woman in the story. She's pretty bold. She approached Jesus secretly. She didn't have a male sponsor or an escort with her compared to Jairus' daughter. Her bleeding condition was one that could be perceived as a sign of impurity, as a reference to Leviticus chapter 15. And that could have cut her off from not only the religious community in the area, but also from any kind of financial stability with a job. In light of this, she may not have had much of a choice but to act so daringly. There are other women, some throughout American history, who've had to act in this manner to retain human dignity. Phyllis Wheatley published poems under the scrutiny of men such as Thomas Jefferson, Immanuel Kant, and numerous intellectuals and political leaders of the time. Jerina Lee, the first ordained female minister, pursued her God-given call to preach. Elizabeth Cady Stanton faced jail time for pushing for the right to vote for women. And Rosa Parks wouldn't give up her seat on the bus. Each of these women met tremendous backlash in their society. And yes, even from some of the churches and religious followers and leaders throughout the country for their actions. So a bold act, believing, if I could but touch his clothes, I will be made well. Knowing the obstacles that faced her in society and even within the Hebrew church. But then she approaches Jesus with fear and trembling, falling down before him, telling him that she was indeed the one who had touched his clothes. The phrase leap of faith certainly does apply here. Maybe many of the religious leaders around thought that Jesus was going to scold her for being an impure woman. But, as we know, his response is, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is yet another example of God's faithfulness to us throughout the Old Testament, the Gospel, and the rest of the New Testament. Soon after Jesus' healing of the woman, we return back to Jairus and the journey to his house. Since there was a delay, time for Jesus to heal and to converse, with the unnamed woman. It's reported to Jairus that his daughter has died. So while he was still speaking, referring to the words of the affirmation and confirmation to the woman whose faith had made her well, bad news arrives. Your daughter has died. But Jesus' reaction seemed to be rather calm instead of remorseful, saying, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus is putting a challenge out there to Jairus to hold on to his faith, a faith that led him to Jesus in the first place. Jesus also takes further action. He reduces the number of witnesses to 3, Peter, James, and John, an inner group that Jesus would also be with to receive special revelations, the transfiguration, and at Gethsemane. Later, Jesus even puts all those that laughed at him when he said, "She is not dead, but asleep," puts all of them out of the house and only has the immediate family and Peter, James, and John in there when he heals the girl. Then, our tremendous Lord and Savior, even after these 2 miracles, orders everyone in the room that no one should say anything about it. Keep this a secret? Really? So without a doubt, this keeping leaders and others away from seeing this miracle caused a great stir within the religious and the community leaders. Doesn't this sound like an example of removing bad for the benefit of the good? That's what we face in life. And sometimes difficult decisions of removing bad for the benefit of the good. Speaking of that, I've read an article a couple of weeks ago about health habits. I usually skip over those. But this one specifically caught my eye. It said, a glass of Coca-Cola, ice cold Coca-Cola a day might be bad for your health. Guilty. And it said, a glass of ice cold coffee might be bad for your health. Sometimes guilty. And while that might be bad news for most of us, we still have to find and understand the reason that they're bad for us so we can deal with it. So I ask myself, why are these things unhealthy to us? What do they have in common? Caffeine? Possibly. They're liquid. Yep. Not the reason. I'd put 2 and 2 together. It's the ice. Problem solved. Life goes on. Well, this viewpoint, of course, includes slightly twisted facts and logic. Unlike our first reading in Lamentations and the gospel lesson for today. It's quite simple. Those 2 scripture readings have a lot in common. Lament and faith. So Lamentations, the root word of Lamentations is, of course, lament, which is defined in the dictionary both as a verb and as a noun. As a verb, it says it's to have or express very sad feelings about somebody or something. And as a noun, it was a song or a poem in which you express very sad feelings about someone who has died or about something that has ended. So the book of Lamentations is exactly that poem. It's set during the Babylonian captivity of Jerusalem. Though not specifically mentioned in the Bible, most biblical scholars say that it was the prophet Jeremiah that wrote it. And he seems to cast blame for the captivity and delivery to their enemies onto the people of Israel for their lack of faith in God. Seems to be a repetitive story in the Old Testament and beyond. Even so, the writer does give foundations for our hymn of the day that Amy Horn chose for us, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," which I'll return to shortly. Myself, I cannot imagine the burden and despair of losing a child like Jairus was facing. I cannot imagine the despair the woman had as she reached out to Jesus. The most despair and grief-stricken I've ever been in my life started Friday, February 4th, 1980. Good Friday that year began with the news that my papa had died. My heart hurt, and it still does. He was my buddy. He was my protector, my hero, and the man I hope at least part of me has become. But we all experience grief, and we do all ask why. Why did God do this to me? Why did God let this happen? We place blame, like Jeremiah did, instead of expressing what our faith should guide us to do. But Jeremiah's placing blame was at the right source, the people, not God. So though it was difficult to say goodbye to my papa on a cold Easter afternoon, God's faithfulness to me is that I have all those memories of sitting on the plow and weighing it down, sitting on his lap, driving that old Ford Red Belly tractor. I have those memories. In life, we face uncertainty. We face loss, anxiety, and other obstacles that seem too formidable for us to battle. We want to curl up and hide. We want the situation to go away without having to deal with it. But that's not the way our faithful lives are meant to be. We're meant to stand up, be strong, be resilient, and to have hope through our faith. I rejoice in the gift of mercy and grace that God provides to lift me out of despair and to celebrate homecomings of our saints that have departed. It takes time, sometimes years, to understand God's plan. But I wait and I work toward being an active and faithful child of God. God's faithfulness to the people of God may not be immediate, though, and there may be a period of waiting and hope for the salvation of the Lord. But waiting can be a great foundation that teaches us an important truth, just like the lyrics of a song sung in the middle 19th century by African-American slaves and former slaves that include the line, "God may not come to you when you call him, but he'll be there right on time." Through despair and lament, there is hope in our sovereign God. Our sovereign God is a loving parent, watches over us night and day. While we're sleeping and when we're awake, our sovereign God pours out his blessings on us both when we are at our best and when we fall way short. No one knew this better than Martin Luther, who wrote these words that Lutherans have sung for years, though they've been translated a little bit differently since then. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." God's love, compassion, and endless mercy is continual, unchanging, and dependable. Something we can count on when everything around us seems to be falling apart. Turning to God, we grow stronger in faith and all the more confident to face the uncertainties of the future. "Pardon for our sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Lines of a hymn that we'll be singing here in a few minutes. The steadfast faithfulness God shows toward a people who have sinned and fall short of his glory is unbelievable. It's believably unbelievable to us. Though I like to think it's more apt to say it's unbelievably believable as we hear, learn, share, and care for the whole of God's people in this world. That's what a faithful people do with the opportunities given daily. Have faith. Share your faith with those inside and outside of our church, in our community, at work, and wherever God's call leads you. Thanks be to God. Amen.